My disclaimer this morning has very little to do with my message. It's just for your information. Larry probably, I'm going to blame him. But this morning I've just been very overcome with emotion. And I'm as emotional as I am big and fuzzy. So I have been known to get a quaking voice and a tearful eye and a sniffling nose quite a bit. The running joke in my house is never let Brian watch a movie that has anything sappy in it when he's tired, because he gets irritated eyes when that happens, and frustrated that it does. I'm not really tired this morning, but the thing that we're talking about is a powerful and meaningful thing. And as I look through this room and I see all those kids that were up here, and if you don't know me, again, my name's Brian. I'm the student pastor here. And when we would meet with Antioch, Pastor Hill, he would call me Abraham, because I'm the father of many nations. I have seven children, and I'm a big fan of kids most of the time. And so most of the time we're all human beings, right? But the weight and the importance of what it is that God has bestowed upon us as believers in Jesus Christ, and then to take that to the next level as parents and as family members who love Jesus and love our kids, may we not ever take it for granted what we talk about today. And it's not anything out of the ordinary, or it's just truth from Scripture. Now that the disclaimer has been laid out, I'll move on into what we have for the day. This past week, I was asked to speak to a group of students and family that were here at our church, that meet at our church as a homeschool group. And I took some time to meet with them. They were doing donuts with Dad, so I know there's a handful of folks that were in that group. And I had a central theme that I used, and I just couldn't shake the idea of that as I was seeking what it was that God had for me this week to share with you guys on our Children's Sunday. And so I'm going to use that same central theme in illustration as we move forward. Now, this may come to a surprise or a shock to you, but most of my life, for 45 years, I've been a big fan of donuts. Big fan. Literally, physically, whatever you want to say, I just enjoy food, but donuts, there's just something special about them, right? I grew up going to elementary school in this building back in the early to mid-80s, and it was one of the joys of my life when I would walk into a room and there would be a little treasure chest brown box sitting in that room from Jolly Pirates. There was nothing more distracting than the sweet aroma of a glazed donut while you're trying to memorize Scripture or your catechisms or whatever it was that we were doing in our Christian school. All I was distracted by was devil's food. You know what I mean? All this stuff, the goodness of the donut. How ironic that the best donuts that the kids ate at the Christian school was the devil's food. But we would have those donuts, and they were glorious. And my dad retired from the nickel plant, and I would love to have a nickel for every time that he stopped at Jolly Pirates in the years that he traversed from out in Mason County where we lived to the nickel plant each morning and stopped. He was a regular there. So Jolly Pirate donuts were always a big part of our growing up. It was iconic. When we moved back here almost 8 years ago now, one of the very first things I did living over in the church parsonage, I told this story the other day, and I said I walked, and then I was like, Brian, let's be honest. I drove over to Jolly Pirate, and I got a box of donuts because I needed my kids to have the same experience that I had had so many times growing up. And they were excited about donuts, but they couldn't get over the fact that it looked like a treasure chest. And I'm like, I know, right? I mean, if it looks that good on the outside, wait till you get inside. And so one of the coolest things I think about going to a donut shop is when you walk in, outside of just the, your blood sugar level changes just from the aroma when you walk in, but seeing that wall. Now, you go some places and they have a case, that's all well and good, but the wall of donuts, I mean, that's just like, if I could just get behind the counter, you know, if I could just get back there. And then you're thinking as a kid, what this would be the greatest job in the world, to work serving donuts. And then people behind the counter are like, I hate donuts. You know, that's probably the way it goes. But as I look, as a kid, you know, I could be at the counter then at, well, for me, that was probably like 4, be at the counter looking at those donuts. Always up in the top left corner, at least over here at Jolly Pirate, what is in, all right, we're going to see if there's anybody else that swims in the same waters that I do. What's in the top left corner on the donut wall at Jolly Pirates? Mm-hmm, y'all like donuts too. Donut holes. Donut holes. Now, I don't know how many of you guys are, of course, most of us are like, why would I get the holes when I could have the whole donut? But it's the donut hole that I want us to kind of think about. It's not found in Scripture, but this idea, I want you to think about this. When we look at a donut hole, ideally you would think that it is the leftover part of the donut that they've punched out to make that circular, that tire shape. And so somebody at some point decided, you know, we got all this leftover dough. Let's throw them in the fryer and charge them money to eat those too. And at some point, that may have been how some donuts were made. But then the bubble got burst the first time I walked into a Krispy Kreme, because they peel back the veneer of what's really going on in the kitchen, don't they? They say, come, see how your cholesterol raises. Come, see how we make these things. And you see the conveyor belt and the waterfall of icing, and you're drooling a little bit, and you have to wipe it up. But you notice as there's that river of hot oil, that when the donut batter goes into the hot oil, what shape is it in? It's a circle. There ain't no hole. That's proper English would be, there isn't a hole. All right, so the hole's not there. It was, you know, when you start thinking about that, you're like, so they didn't punch out a hole to make, so how are they making donut holes? Those aren't donut holes, those are donut dots. They're not holes. The fact was that most of the time, it used to be, if it's a rolled out batter that they punch out then fry, that there is leftover with what we start out with. It's that leftover part that they made into something else. But ideally, nowadays, if you're going to a donut shop to buy donut holes, those were made with intentionality. Those were made specific. Somebody said, we have to measure a certain amount of dough, fry it, and make these little balls that we're going to call donut holes. It's not just what's left over. It is specific. It is intentional. And we all, that we, if we've had them, we know that they're good and we enjoy them. But it is that idea coming all the way around and then some from the idea of intentionality that I want us to focus on, both in our walk with Jesus Christ and ultimately the modeling that we have before others, especially the next generation as they come up. So before we dive in any further, let's just pause just for a moment and have a word of prayer. God, as we come to you this morning, we're going to take some time to look at being intentional. Not just about donuts, but we're going to look at being intentional in the life that we live, the life that you have given us to follow after you. God, so easy in this life to just go through it casually, to use what's left over for you instead of being intentional with what it is that you've given us and making what you've given us something significant and special because of what we have in you. So God, today I pray that you would speak through me and help us to focus in on what it is you have for us to glean. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. So let's think about this idea of being intentional. I know that in my life that I have been unintentional far more than I've been intentional, sadly. There's been moments where I'm very, very intentional about certain things. And generally when I'm very intentional about those things, I find success in it. Or at least I learn more about it. I find I'm more driven to get it accomplished. But when you just go with the flow and you use whatever's left over, whether it be your time, your resources, your effort, you don't find as much success in whatever it is that you're setting out to do. If your goal in life is to be physically fit and you just use the leftover time and energy that you have to put into that idea, You're not going to succeed. You have to be diligent. You have to be intentional. And you have to be focused in on what it is that you're trying to accomplish. Just a few verses that we'll look at today, because what I really want to leave us with is most of all today is a challenge of how we live our lives. And again, taking that a next step. So parents, I'm giving you fair warning to start stretching your toes, because mine already hurt as I was writing this, putting this down. But as we parent our children as well. And the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, after the first chapter of Hebrews, he's talked about Jesus and just laid out there the magnificence, really, of who he is. But then in the first verse of Hebrews chapter 2, he says this, "Therefore we must pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." We must pay close attention to what we have heard. If you're like me, you've had opportunity to take in, hear, see, listen to, be around information of all different kinds of things, all different subjects, all throughout your lifetime. We live in an age where you can access information to things that we didn't even know existed 10 or 15 years ago with modern technology. It's at our fingertips. And we casually peruse it at times and we say, okay, I get that information, but are we paying close attention to the information and to the truth that we have for it? Primarily when we are taking in what it is that God has for us from His Word. It's one thing to go through the day, and let me say, way to go. I'm honored and I'm proud to see your effort in doing so, that you check the box that, you know, I've completed my reading plan. Well, what was it about? Did you watch that game last night? You know, that's sometimes the way we go. We did our duty. We did our duty. We read it. We checked the box. But are we paying close attention to what it is that God has for us as we glean the truth from it? And sometimes when we pay close attention, it hurts. Because the truth that we find in Scripture is convicting. I remember one time, as a youth pastor, you see lots of corny things. And when you're me and a youth pastor, it kind of doubles it up. But I remember seeing a video one time where a kid, these guys were goofing off, and somebody just walked up beside somebody and smacked them upside the head with the Bible. The truth hurts. That was the whole pun of it. That's exactly, it was about that funny. But it reminded me that that's the way it is sometimes. Sometimes it smacks us. It's uncomfortable. And you know what? It's designed specifically to be that way. You have heard Pastor Larry say on numerous occasions from this very pulpit that he doesn't want people to be comfortable on their way to hell. He wants them to be uncomfortable as they wrestle with the truth of what it is that God has for them to glean, has for them to know, has for them to live out. So it takes for us an idea of being intentional in what we do. Let's think about it. In our life, I think this is a simple concept to grasp. Difficult oftentimes to put into practice, but when it comes to not paying attention, whew, that's an easy one, right? We probably could go through example after example. If maybe you homeowners, you've had a flower bed and you had these great ideas of what you were going to do, landscaping, and you put it out there and it looked great, but then these little invasive things started popping up called weeds, and I will get to those eventually, and I wasn't paying close attention, and before I know it, I was no longer raising flowers, I was raising exotic weeds. And it took over. And where did time go? What has happened? I've slipped away from the beauty of what I intended for it to be because I did not pay close attention to what it is that I intended to do. Or like I said before, maybe in your physical well-being, your weight management or your cardiovascular health, you've not paid close attention to signs that may be there or anything at all. You pay close attention to how much you get, how much you put in, and how much you grow out, but we don't often pay attention to the work that it takes and say, if I don't do this, I won't get that result. So I have to be diligent and pay attention and go after and be intentional in my pursuit of getting better. Guys, when you entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, this is a beautiful thing about that. When you entered into that relationship with Jesus Christ, He gave you all of Himself. Now, I'm jumping ahead of my notes, but you don't know what they say, so it doesn't matter. But He gave you all of Himself. And my simpleton mind at times thinks of an illustration this way. How many of you guys, I'm in my mid-40s, and I can vividly remember, I'll just ask this. How many of you guys, the first computer or two that you had, your cell phone is like 1,000 times more powerful than that computer? Like, okay, if you're like probably in your mid-30s up, that's the case, because computers were simple. And there's two things that I know that most people in my generation, when they first got their very first computer, they were like, man, I don't have to type on a typewriter anymore. And it sometimes gives me a clue that I spelled a word wrong if it understands, unless you're me, and then it's just a question mark. Like, I have no idea what that means. But we would use it for two big things, right? Word processing and solitaire. That was what this amazing machine that we went out and spent as much money as buying a used car, we found the use for. And some of you were minesweepers too. You had that game in there. But we had gaming, right? There you go. You had gaming in there, these basic, simple, default games that came with the computer, and you had your word processing. But actually, you had heard all kinds of information about how amazing these computers were, and with certain programs, different things that it allowed you the opportunity to learn and do and have available. And this is even before the age of the internet as we know it to be today. We're just talking about the machine, what's under the hood. As you began to learn more and more about that machine, you realize it has all kinds of capabilities. In fact, we can look throughout history and find people who have used machines to do unbelievable things. And when you get down to it, their machine was not that much different than the one that you had at home. They had just learned to utilize the thing that they had, because the machine, the day that they got it, it had all that potential right there. It was always available to them. And so often in our walk with Jesus Christ, we receive this new, amazing, unbelievable thing, and we only utilize it as an insurance policy and a little bit else. We don't tap into all that God has for us. At the end of the day, we need to realize that salvation, when we entered into that relationship with Jesus Christ, it is just that. It is a relationship. And when we think about intentionality and relationships, you can't have one without the other. Not in my experience. Now, I went to college in the mid to late 90s, and after graduating, I remained in that area, and some of the guys that I were roommates with, we went to school with, and then one by one, we began to move away, most of us back to the places where we came from, and time and distance began to separate us. Now, when we lived all in the same apartment and or the same house, we were as thick as thieves. We were super close. We spent time together. When we got home, we were sharing about our day. We knew each other inside and out, it seemed like. Now, fast forward 25 years, and those guys I still consider friends, but there's things about me that they have no idea. There's things about them that I didn't know. There's life experiences that they've had that I wasn't a part of, and vice versa, because we weren't real intentional about not allowing the distance and the time to come in between the quality of relationship that we had. Now, we can say, just like anybody else, oh, they're one of those friends that you haven't seen them in 10 years, and you just kind of pick up where you left off. Well, that's a feel-good statement, to be real honest. There are some that it's more comfortable with as soon as you see them, but you don't have the same quality of relationship. You can't. You cannot have the same quality relationship if you've not done any cultivation of it over the last 10 years. If you allow a piece of ground to go stagnant and grow wild with weeds and this, that, and another, after years before, it had produced wonderful crops. And then one day you mow down the weeds and you stick in some new seed and you hope to get the same bounty of harvest from that ground that you did before when you were intentionally cultivating and pouring into it minerals and richness, you'll be sadly disappointed, because a lot has changed over time. And in our life as believers, we are called to follow after God. We are called to pursue Him. Romans 12:2 says this, It tells me to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God doesn't want you to just be status quo. God doesn't want you to just be conformed to do what everybody else does while you're here on earth. Believer, don't be just like everybody else, but change things. The way that you do that, you need to be transformed. You need a renewal of your mind. Now, I don't know about you. You may understand things far different from I, and in many aspects that's the case. But I have renewed. There's nothing in my life that I renewed worth renewing unintentionally. If it was new, if it was fresh, if I was excited about it, if I had changed the perspective of it, I had to put effort into doing that thing. You don't renew your mind by accident. Now, it can be far different than it was. It can be changed, but it's not renewed. To me, when I think of the idea of renewed, it's a positive aspect. I want you to continue. I want you to focus in on what it is I have for you to do. I want you to be diligent in pursuing me in your walk. Day by day, moment by moment, as you lay down, as you rise up, as you walk around, that you're pursuing me, that your mind is constantly renewed, refreshed about me, about how it is that you're going to live your life to point others towards me, to bring me honor and glory, and to be the person that I've called you to be. The easiest thing to do in our life, whether it's our life as believers in Jesus Christ or just in general, the easiest thing to do is nothing. Now, for some of y'all, you're wound so tight that nothing is really hard. I look around the room, and I know there's some of you guys that your motors go 90 miles a minute, and you're busy all the time, so idle time is unpleasant. You don't know how to handle it. I get accused of that from time to time on Mondays when I wake up and I start walking around the house, because it's the day that's kind of unique out of my routine. And by the time it's time to go to bed and get ready for the week to start, I've kind of settled into it. How many guys have a really hard time unplugging when you go on vacation? Well, the rest of you are like, hate to be you. Give me vacation. Well, the honest people in the room, thank you. But you often hear about people, because they go all the time, it's hard to be intentional about relaxing. Others, you're just like, well, I'm not intentional. I just don't have any energy left to do anything but that. I just unplug. But when Paul's writing to these Romans, he admonished them. He said, don't be just status quo. Don't conform. Don't just look like everybody else. And the only way that you can do that, the only way that you can live out the don't be conformed, is to put effort into not being conformed. When you... Yesterday, maybe that crying thing's not going to happen, because I got a little bit of umption in my gumption now. But yesterday, this past week, my father called me. He's not here today because he's hanging out with my little brother who's getting ready to head back home. But he called me and he said, "Hey, what are you doing Saturday?" And I said, "Well, let me check." And it ended up being clear. He said, "Why don't you come out to the house? Johnny's coming in." Johnny is my lieutenant colonel. Younger brother who has 6 children in the U.S. Air Force, so little Johnny. He's coming in, and I'm going to go up on the hill and buy some apples this week, and we'll make apple butter. Donuts, apple butter, I'm in, you know. So I said, "Yeah, we can do that." So we showed up, and both of my brothers and all of my dad's grandchildren, he has 17 grandchildren between the three of us, and we were all there together. Some of my aunt, one of my cousins, her kids, they showed up. And it was just a great time. We were there from 9 o'clock in the morning till about 8 o'clock at night, working on the apple butter and getting it canned up and hauling it home. It was a wonderful time. And one of the things that we did, and this is the first time this has ever happened with us as a family, we got the hay wagon out. And my brother Charlie, who grew up basically on a tractor, he drove the tractor, and all the rest of us, all 17 grandchildren, and two of Dad's sons, one's on the tractor, two are on the wagon, their wives, my dad, and a friend, we were all on the wagon, and we took a hayride as a family. It was a full wagon. We have 17 kids and 8 adults, and we're driving around the farm. And there's parts of our farm that, when I was growing up, that farm was an active farm. We had 50 to 70 head of cattle on it. There were crops that were raised in certain places of it. the fields were maintained, the woods where you could walk through. And over time, as most of us have moved away, and the folks that were primarily focused on taking care of the farm are no longer with us, one person, it's hard for them to manage several hundred acres of land. As we drove around, you could see parts that had been taken care of. They were lush and green. And as we went to the backside of the farm, it's the first time in the 17 years that my wife and I have been together that she saw that part of the land. I was telling her about when I was a kid, this looked like this. And we've all had those conversations, haven't we? Back when I was a kid. But I was telling her what this looked like. There's a hillside on the farm that we grew up in that today you would look at me and scratch your head in questioning the reality of that statement. One of my most vivid and fond memories as a child is sledding down a hill where my dad laid, and this is an old metal runner wooden sled. My dad laid down on the sled, then I laid down kind of on top of my dad, and then my brother laid down on top of me, and he said, "Let's go," and we went, whew. And it's probably one of the tallest hills on the property. And we went rocketing down that. It was such a blast. If you look at that hill today, it's covered with pine trees that are 30 and 40 feet tall and probably that big around. I'm 45 years old. That happened probably 30 years ago. That landscape has changed dramatically because we didn't intentionally maintain that hillside over time. And now it's totally different. If you sledded down that now, you'd get about 5 feet and a headache. That's as far as you could go because there's no open space. But as we drove around the farm on that wagon, we could see areas that were covered with brambles and briars and thick brush. And thinking back to when I was a kid, areas that you could walk through and how it was different. And again, that idea of intentionality. Intentionality. Am I giving you the step-by-step, 1, 2, 3, this is the way that we need to work out our salvation in being intentional in Jesus Christ? No. I'm giving you a principle that I want you to wrestle with. I want it to be caught in your throat, caught in your heart, stuck in your head. I need to be intentional with my relationship with Jesus Christ. I need to be intentional in how I live my life for Him. I need to be intentional in doing what it is He's called me to do. Because that's what He asked of me. He asked me to follow Him, to not be conformed to this world, to be transformed, to be different. And it's done so through intentionality. With that same concept in Philippians 2, 12 through 13, we read these words. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." I'll be honest, that verse is tough. What do you mean work out yourself? Why do I have to work it out if you gave it to me? You need to mine out, dig out, purposely look to see what it is that God has for you. We live in Appalachia where we understand, or for those of you who just quivered, Appalachia. Appalachia, where we know that people have taken for centuries instruments into the ground and hewed out and dug out resources that are available to us. It's been the lifeblood of our culture for many years. They've mined that out. You don't unintentionally find seams of coal that you make millions of dollars off of as a natural resource over time. It takes work. Effort, sacrifice, diligence, and you go in there. But is the truth of the fact that that mountain has coal in it? Is that there? Yes, it does. It's there. And the people who own that property, they have that. But the only way that they can access it is to get in and get busy doing it. They have to go in. They have to go after. They have to be diligent in mining out the truth. At some point in your life, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian, there was a moment where you passed from death to life, where Jesus changed the trajectory of your forever. You entered into a relationship with Him. For me, that happened 40 plus years ago as a small child. I was very young and I had a very childlike understanding of who Jesus was. But you know what He did? He saved me. He changed the trajectory of my forever. I submitted my life to Him, and He became the Lord of my life. And although far, far from perfect, over the last four decades, I have grown closer to Him as I have sought Him, learned more about Him and my understanding of who He is. And it's just a few steps along the journey. I have many steps well ahead of me in learning more about Jesus and what He has for me. But that's the thing in our life, guys, that God wants us to do is pursue Him intentionally. I've never seen anything real successful to say. Every once in a while, you'll hear a great story, and they make for an entertaining concept or a story where somebody accidentally did something that was unbelievable. Yeah, well, you know, I threw this line in the water as we were fishing for tadpoles, and a world record bass took the line. I'm the man. You know, that eventually that story doesn't say anything about tadpoles. You just hear about how that guy's the world record guy catching fish. He didn't mean to do that on purpose. And very rarely does it happen. When I was 13 years old, I saw this thing called the ocean for the first time. And we went to Holden Beach, North Carolina. And while we were there, we traversed down to a little town called Calabash. And we went out on a deep sea fishing excursion. My dad, my eldest brother, and I. And as we were out there, we got into a mess of black sea bass. And we were slaying them. I mean, every time that line would drop in the water, boom, one would be on it, we'd roll it in, and the deck hands would come, they'd get it off. They had laundry baskets, so we'd throw them in there, and they'd drop it back in. Well, one moment while we were fishing, well, the pole that my brother was holding, it doubles over. And I hear some lady say, "Shark!" which she was highly uninformed. But there was other poles on the boat. It was a party boat, so to speak, as in there were people all over it fishing. Poles begin to drop, boom, with tension all around the boat. Well, the wise captain, he begins to assess what's taking place, and he tells my brother, "You keep tension on your line," and tells all the other fishermen who have tension on their lines to let it off. And as he begins to wind up, we see this large silver thing under the water. And he stands there with his gaff hook, and this large fish comes up, and boom, the guy gaffs it and brings it up. And it's a 32-inch long king mackerel. Now, my brother was fishing for black sea bass that are about this big. We were just getting them all day long. The mackerel were also fishing for black sea bass at that same time. And my brother caught a black sea bass and was reeling it in. And that mackerel thought that he needed it more than my brother did. So he swallowed it whole. It had a line in its mouth. So now the mackerel had a line in its belly. And my brother reeled that in. Well, my brother, to this day, has caught the biggest fish that any fishing trip that I've personally ever been on. And it was an accident. It was unintentional. There was a lady that worked the boat that was on the back, and she had a rig set up specifically for those kind of fish. She caught one that was far bigger. She intentionally was pursuing this type of fish and this type of rig, and she had success on a regular basis because she was doing the things, intentionally pursuing the things that it was she needed to do. Sometimes accidents happen, but we can't rely on those. So here's where I want this idea of intentionality. I hope that I've made that fairly clear that that's what we need to do. And I know that one of the things that from those seats to this platform that we often hear standing up here is the how or the why. I wish I could give you the directions specifically of what you need to do personally in your life. I can give you the fundamentals and the basics, which we can't deny are important. Spend time with the Lord in prayer. And if there's anything about River Cities Community Church that I've seen evidence of as we talked about it, as Larry stood here and read a card, is that you folks lift up your brothers and sisters in prayer when there's a need. But I hope and I pray, because we don't often see it, that that is the case across the board, that we're constantly lifting up one another, seeking the face of God, not just that He would intervene in a difficult situation, but that He would also bring us guidance and lead us as to where it is that He has for us to go, that we can be a light on a hill in an area that is full of darkness, that we can be seen by people as somebody who loves God, not just a building that's round, that we seek God's face, that we read His word and we apply the truth that we glean from it. That's twofold. We read it and we do it. You can read instructions and still mess it up because you didn't do it the way it's supposed to be done. You read it and you apply it. And you know what? Lots of times we read it and we apply it and we still fail. But that doesn't mean you quit. You read it, you apply it, and you seek God along the way. God, help me to learn and to do what it is you have for me to do. Now let me put it in neutral, so to speak, and shift a little bit over to those of us as parents or caregivers or those who have responsibilities of raising or rearing children in your home. There's few things that I feel in Scripture that God makes any more abundantly clear than intentionality in our role as parents when it comes to raising our children. I count it, outside of the wife that my Lord gave me, the greatest blessing that I've been given to be called dad. There it comes. The greatest blessing that I have is to be called dad. And I get to do it 7 times over. It's also incredibly weighty. Big things in life, important things in life, they carry weight. 2 or 3 weeks ago, we have chickens at our house. Not in our house, just for the record. We're not those people. We have a chicken coop outside. I have a 2-year-old son. My 2-year-old son thinks that chickens are the greatest things in the world right now. He stands at the sliding glass door, and through his pacifier, he'll point, oh, oh, and, which I think is, wow, chickens. But he loves for me to pick him up and to take him out. I built a chicken run out of dog kennel panels. I have a hard time saying that. So it's chain link fence. It stands 6 feet tall. The panels are 10 feet long. And so it's a 20 feet long, 10 foot wide run. And then we have 14 birds in there. And I'll take my 2-year-old son and I'll set him in there, and he'll walk around and he'll try to grab a chicken and he'll pet him, and he'll giggle when they peck at his feet and he points at him. And I just like to watch him watch them. And while I was in there, I walked over, and I was kind of standing beside the fence, and I took my hand and I just grabbed the chain link, and I was standing casually like this. As I watched my 2-year-old son do his thing. My 2-year-old son, just in being a little guy, he paused for a second, looked up at Daddy, his head turned. He walked over to the other side of the coop. He held onto the fence just like Daddy. There's no reason why Daddy was holding the fence, but it must be important because Daddy's doing it. That's what I got from that. And it was like Mike Tyson punched me in the gut, although I'd never want to really experience that. Metaphorically, we'll just go with that. It was a gut check. They watch. They observe. Because that's the way God designed it to be. And if I'm unintentional and casual and happy-go-lucky in how I live out my faith before my children, I should never have any expectation for them to do anything but that. Now, I have no ultimate control over doing everything that I've called to do. They're still a human being. They will grow into an adult, and they still have decisions to make. But the part that God has given me to play is to be intentional about the love that I give, the times that I talk about Him. In fact, all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy, and I can't preach at this church on Children's Sunday and not interject this truth from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 9. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And those words I have commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently. I think it'd be easy to say, teach them intentionally to your children. You'll talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign to your hand, and you shall, on the frontlets between your eyes, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on the gates. That seems like a pretty clear, do it intentionally. He is important. Your life with Him is important. Let those who are watching you, who you have been given the privilege and the honor and the challenge of raising up in this world, give them the opportunity to see that truth played out in your life. It doesn't mean beat them over the head with the truth. It means it is what we do. It permeates who we are. We intentionally live our lives about Jesus. Not just constantly henpecking and talking about the rules or what we should and what we shouldn't do, but it is the aroma of who we are. There is no greater teaching tool than that of modeling. It's a proven fact. The greatest way to learn is to see somebody else do it and then to try it yourself. Modeling. Our God, as he walked the earth, spent years with 12 men, discipling them, living it out in front of them, modeling what it is that he had for them to do. Modeling. So parent, let me challenge you. If you've never thought about how important living intentionally is, I hope that today that at least it pops up on your radar. Because we have been given a beautiful, magnificent, glorious, weighty, scary honor of raising children. And there are some of you that you don't have children, but you have influence in the lives of other people. Apply that principle the same way. Whether they share your last name or growing up in your home, or maybe you have the opportunity of a young person in your neighborhood or at the school that you work at, they watch, they observe, and they model. Our challenge for us today as believers in Jesus Christ is to ask ourselves, how intentional am I in doing what it is that God has for me to do? How intentional am I in pursuing the God who pursued me, who called me out of the darkness that I was in and the destiny that I had, who changed my life forever? How intentional am I? Am I casual in my relationship with him? Or is he what I think about in the morning when I get up? I don't. Not every morning, but when we intentionally focus on him, those things become more and more natural. As we specifically and intentionally and with meaning give our life to him and follow after him and do what it is he has for us to do, it becomes more and more natural. To the point where we're talking about it as we stand up, as we walk along the way, as we go to bed, it permeates our very being. And it has influence. Although it be subtle, it's significant. To the next generation and on to the next generation and on to the next generation. When your child not only sees you going to church, but sees you living out the life that church talks about, man, what a powerful tool. And how painful it is to think about our toes getting stepped on. Because I know for me, there's many a times where I'm not modeling what I should model. You are always modeling something. Understand that. There's not a second of your life when there's people around you that you're not displaying or modeling something. God calls us to be different, to be transformed, to be not conformed to this world, but to pursue him, to work out that which he's given us, and to pursue him with diligence and intentionality. My challenge to you today, the question I have, is are you intentional in your walk with him? Because intentionality has meaning. Intentionality has influence. Not just in your own life, power in your own life, but those that you have the honor and privilege of having influence in the world that you live in today. Take a moment and close us in prayer, and we'll move on with the conclusion of our service today. Lord God, we just thank you and praise you for who you are. We thank you for your love and your goodness to us. And God, I thank you that we are called to be intentional in our pursuit of you. We're called to love you and to be with you, or to not just be with you, but to be about you, to be about living our life for you, that we are a reflection of you in this world. It's often been said that we are the only Christ that somebody gets to see. And that's a powerful and convicting statement. So God, may we represent you well. As the image bearer of Jesus Christ, as the image bearer of God Almighty, may we represent you well and live our lives with intentionality in pursuit of you. For it's in your name I pray, Lord. Amen.